think it's time for a reshuffle of the deacons. Just saying. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians. Might be a little bit too loud, is it? Is it too loud? It's a bit echoey. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn to that. How's that? A bit better? Still echoey? All good? Thumbs up. Awesome. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're doing that, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, during the French Revolution, there were three Christians who were sentenced to death by guillotine. One had the gift of faith, one had the gift of prophecy, and one had the gift of helps. So the man who had the gift of faith was at the guillotine and is about to be executed. And the executioner said, "Do you want to wear a hood before we while we execute you?" And he said, no, look. I have faith in God that he's going to deliver me. I don't want to wear a hood." So anyway, they lay him down face up towards the guillotine, and the executioner went to pull the rope on the guillotine. Nothing happened. So the executioner thought, "Well, this is a miracle of God," and they let him go. Next in line was the man who had the gift of prophecy. They said the same to him. "Would you like to have the hood on?" He said, "No, I'm a man of faith, and I believe, I know the Lord will deliver me from this execution." So they lay him down, face up towards the guillotine. The rope was pulled. Nothing happened. Again, they thought that this must be a miracle of God. So they let him go. And next in line was the man with the gift of helps. They lay him down and they said, "Do you want the hood?" He said, "No, I'm just as brave as these other two men." So they lay him down on the guillotine, face up. And he looks up and he says, "Hey, wait a minute, I found out the reason why the guillotine's not working." It's a gift of help, sweet. A little bit of dark humor to start the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And these are all the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each just as he determines." Let's pray together. Father, in this moment, in these few moments, as we just take time to reflect on this passage, we pray that you would speak to us, that the same one who is sovereign in the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit would be present among us, that you might give us the gift of understanding, that we might hear what it is that you're saying and receive it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In our family, and I guess it's perhaps similar in yours, we have, at Christmas time, we have two shifts of gift giving. The first shift is with the immediate family, and it's usually with the grandchildren. And so there's a mad rush of gift opening, ripping open the presents, a huge pile of wrapping paper, and it's just madness and mayhem for about 10 minutes, and it's all over. And then there's a second shift when the extended family come. But it's very difficult to explain to the children why it is that there are still unopened gifts under the tree, because for children, that's an anathema. You do not have gifts that are unopened. Have you been there, experienced that? And so we've got to fend off questions all the time, and we've got to stop them going to the tree and opening the gifts and say, look, you can't do that. And they just want to open the gifts. Whether it's theirs or not, doesn't matter. They just want to tear into them. So I've just read to you this morning a list of gifts that I want to contend are largely unopened in the church. This is perhaps, and there are some 20 or so gifts that are listed in the New Testament, gifts of the Spirit, and this is perhaps the most contentious list. And I do want to say, my premise is they are unopened. Why is it sold? Why is it that these gifts are perhaps not manifest in the way that they were in the church in Corinth or in other places throughout history? And so my big goal this morning is to explore that with you. This is a safe environment. And to even ask the question, are these gifts still for today? So that's as far as I want to get today, even if we get that far. And next week I want to actually speak about the gifts themselves. So why is it that we do not see these gifts manifest in the church? And I want to suggest to you that there's two main reasons. The first reason, I think, has to do with style. So what I mean by that is when Paul uses the word for gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the word that he uses is the word charismata, which simply means the grace of God made concrete in something substantial and visible, and in this case, a gift. But when we hear the word charismata, we immediately think of the word charismatic. And when we, and many of us, perhaps there's exceptions, but when we hear the word charismatic, many of us have a reaction to that word. Some of us break out in cold sweats. Some people break out in hives. Some people just shoot their arms straight up in the air. Okay, all you cuddly charismatics, hands down if you want a cup of coffee. So we have all kinds of responses and reactions to the word charismatic, because it's a loaded word. And yet Paul would say, according to Corinthians, that everyone is charismatic because everyone, in fact, has a manifestation of the Spirit. And sometimes the reason we have a reaction to this word charismatic is because we have had soul-destroying experiences, or we've heard of people that have had soul-destroying or soul-deflating, rather, experiences with the charismatic Pentecostal stream of Christianity. Now, when I was 17, not long had my license, and I joined an organization called Christian Surfers on the Sunshine Coast. And back in the day, Christian Surfers was founded by the likes of, and these names probably don't mean anything to you, but Robbie Sherwell, if you listen to 96.1, Robbie Sherwell does a surfing report every morning. I'm glad I mentioned his name. Robbie Sherwell, Alan Taylor, Duncan Phillips, you probably haven't heard of Duncan Phillips, but Duncan Phillips is the drummer for the Newsboys. These were all the guys who were foundational members of Christian Surfers. Now, they all came out of, or they were all attendees of, the Christian Outreach Centre in Wombat. And so when I joined Christian Surfers, there was a prayer meeting, like a meeting for anyone that was interested. We went along, and it might have been Alan Taylor said, well, we're all going to start praying. And lo and behold, everyone prayed in tongues. So we're sort of standing around in this group and everyone's praying in tongues. Now, I don't speak in tongues. I'm not against it, but it's just a gift that God hasn't, the good Lord hasn't seen fit to give me. I can write in tongues, but I can't speak in tongues. So here's everyone speaking in tongues, and I'm standing there like a shag on a rock thinking, well, I would like to contribute to this prayer, but all I've got is boring old English. So I just stood there and said nothing. And some of us have had experiences like this. It's an issue of style. Another experience I had was in a workshop, a prophecy workshop. And the idea of this prophecy workshop was that we were to pray and wait on a special word for someone who we were partnered with. Now, again, I just sort of sat there and I didn't get any inspiration from the Lord, but I do know of someone who was in another partner and a partnership, and he received the word from the Lord, and the word was two words, and it was big bucks. I think I've told you this story. Two words, big bucks. Now, the difficulty with prophecy, in the sense that we think it's directive prophecy or it comes under the profile of the Old Testament prophet who said, thus says the Lord, you know, and everyone listened. The difficulty with that is it can be very directive. And so this guy heard these two words, big bucks, and he automatically assumed that he was going to earn big bucks, right? As you would, I would have. So he went out and he invested in all kinds of marginal, dodgy business ventures, and lo and behold, he lost big bucks. So the prophecy was true, but not in the way that he thought it would be. So we have this issue, many of us, around style and perhaps maybe even a paranoia about the gifts of the Spirit, because we've been somewhat perhaps exposed to misuses or perhaps even abuses. Nevertheless, we must put that to one side and recognize that this is a passage of Scripture that we must wrestle with and try and understand what God is saying today to His church. The second reason, I think, is a substantive reason, and that there are people who have what they would deem to be substantial reasons for believing that these gifts are not for today. Now, one of those is that people actually believe that the Scriptures say that these gifts are no longer for today, that these gifts actually cease with the apostolic age. Now, notwithstanding the truth that the apostolic age was unique, the time of the apostles was a unique time, there is no substance at all biblically to say that these gifts stopped with the apostles. In fact, there's not one line of Scripture that would indicate that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord is actually the presence and the power in the church who is the one who sovereignly dispenses the gifts. Perhaps the only indication that we might get is Paul says, and where there are tongues, they will cease, and where there is knowledge, it will cease. However, that is in the context of living in this imperfect state. So Paul is saying, hey, there's going to come a day when things are made perfect and there will be no longer need for tongues, or there'll be no longer need for special revelation and so on. So there are some people who say the Bible says that these have ceased, but the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable, says Paul. Secondly, people would say that history tells us that these gifts have stopped, and that beyond the apostolic age, there is no evidence of them in the church. Well, that's partly true. It's partly true. There was probably a waning of the manifestation of these gifts during the apostolic age towards its end. And yet, the people who immediately followed the apostles as the church fathers, men like Tertullian, Augustine, and so on, would say that in their experience, these gifts were manifest in the church. And later on, the early Methodists, the Waldenses, and even the Brethren. Here is an anomaly for you. Here's an anomaly for you. Most of these gifts are not actually expressed anymore or seen in Pentecostal or charismatic churches, but they are actually seen in charismatic Catholic churches, and they are seen in the Brethren, in the open Brethren. There's a greater expression of the gifts of the Spirit in churches that we think you wouldn't see them there. So history, while it might say, yeah, there was a waning, and that's what John Wesley would have said. He would say that if these gifts weren't seen, it was because the love of many grew cold, or as he said, the love of many waxed cold. So people were kind of not even praying about these gifts or seeking them. The third reason that many people hold out as a substantive reason is this, that there's a fear that in the expression of these gifts that the scripture would be replaced by so-called new revelation. Now, there's actually a good reason to be afraid of that in the current climate of new apostolic ministry, because there's many fruit loops out there, and there's no other word for them, sorry. I say that in Christian love, but there are many people who are seeking to replace the authority of Scripture with new revelation. But that understanding has no vital traction with the early church, who always referred to the Scriptures, and for them it was Old Testament prophecy, to substantiate their doctrine and their practice. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, these people are not drunk, but this happened as the prophet Joel foretold, and so he references what's happening to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so the gifts of the Spirit were not meant to be there as a kind of a stopgap until the New Testament canon came into place. They were supplementary or auxiliary and distinct from the Scriptures. So we've got to deal with that fear as well. Now, the fourth reason that people have a substantial issue with the gifts of the Spirit is this. There are people who would say the world, and I don't know where they get this from, but they would say that the world is convinced of Christianity, of the veracity and the need for Christianity, so that all we need to do now is we need to use the intellectual, the oratorical gifts of preaching to maintain people's conviction that Christianity is valid. In other words, people are saying, well, the world is Christian anyway, so what's the point of these gifts? Now, what do you think of that? I find it hard to even conceive that someone could say with any conviction that the world is globally convinced of Christianity to the point where we can do away with these gifts and all we need to do is preach the gospel. Now, you must understand where I am coming from. I've spent time in two charismatic Baptist churches to the point where, in some circles in the Baptist Union of Queensland, I'm designated as a charismatic, this is really funny, but I'm designated as a charismatic pastor, right? That's how people regard me. And some of the churches that we applied to be pastors of refused on the basis that they thought that I was a charismatic pastor. So, you know, I kind of wear that tag. And, well, you know I'm charismatic. You've just got to see me dancing every Sunday. If only you could see me dancing on the inside. I'm actually really quite conservative. And you know I am very, very strong on the Word of God. But this thought that the world will be convinced with just the preaching of the Word without the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in and through the church is ridiculous. And it's something that we need to wrestle with as a church. So there must be both the preaching of the Word and the demonstration of the Word. And Jesus actually said that the preaching of the Word would be demonstrated, that there would be word and deed, word and deed. And Jesus demonstrated that in his own ministry, that there was word and deed. Now, I just want to comment on what happened last week with the election. You ready? ScoMo. No, it's not that. Here's my comment. ScoMo said himself that what happened last week was a miracle. Would you agree? Because all the evidence was to the contrary. And what I read this week, and this is what I think is miraculous. Now, I don't know whether this is just a savvy politician speaking, but what I read this week was, I think it was Bowen, you know, Chris Bowen. He said what happened was that the Labour Party ignored the religious dimension of our culture to its own peril. I think something else happened. I think the Labour Party underestimated the power of prayer. Now, here's my point. Any number of preachers could have got up and railed against, you know, the Labour and the Greenies and the, you know, what we see as the menace in our culture. And we could have waxed eloquent and we could have opened the scriptures and we could have pointed the finger and we could have articulated why it was that we should be conservative in our government and in our politics. But what happened was this. There was a miracle that has made people stand up and take notice that there is something beyond the rational, something beyond someone articulating something that's going on, right? It must be word and deed. Now, it's my conviction that even though I am fundamentally a conservative person, it's my conviction that these gifts are for today. Albeit I don't understand them and how they operate. And I guess that's kind of the whole idea. So let me just say a few things in conclusion. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul doesn't write to the charismatic, Pentecostal, Methodist, Calathumpian, whatever pejorative term that you want to label the church with, which is all recent. Paul writes to a group of believers who live in Corinth. And I think we need to see that. He writes to the Corinthian church. He doesn't label them. He just addresses a group of people who are called to be a witness in the city where they are living and ministering. And so perhaps with fresh eyes, you and I need to hear to the Christians, to the church in Tincan Bay, not to the charismatics. Hands down, all you cuddly charismatics, if you want a cup of coffee. Not to the Baptists. Cheer up, you grumpy Baptists. Stop looking like you've been baptized in vinegar. And raise your jolly hands in the air, for goodness sake. You've got to be a Baptist to get that joke. You can go home and cry in your beer. I mean, in your red cordial. He doesn't write with pejorative terms. He writes to a group of believers who are living in a city. Now, the city that they were living in is saturated with Greek culture and free Greek religion. And so Paul is saying, hey, you know all about the spiritual dimension. And there are people who are walking around in trances and people who are delving into the occult. And hey, look, our culture is nothing like that today, is it? No. It's exactly like that today. And you've just got to turn on one of these stupid, trashy morning shows that I get sucked into all the time. And what do you get? You get the star signs. You don't get a Bible reading. You don't get any acknowledgement of anything Christian. But you do get a flavor and you do get a hint of the other side of spirituality. And for the Corinthians, that was very, very real for them. And so the next thing I want you to hear is this. The concern for Paul is the Lordship of Jesus. So he says, Jesus is Lord in your church and in your culture. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the unction. I love that word, unction. By the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because if you said Jesus is Lord, you are drawing a line in the sand. You are saying, I belong to Jesus. And I'm committed to claiming that he is Lord. Now, it is the Holy Spirit's steadfast commitment to honor and to highlight the Lordship of Jesus. And one of the ways that he does that is in the sovereign distribution of these gifts so that the Lordship of Jesus might be manifest. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service. There are different kinds of charismata. There are different kinds of deaconing. It's the word from which we get deaconing. So here is the balance. There's the charismata, and there is the serving, and then there's the energemata, the working of God, and all three of those things are very important. It's not just about the gifts of the Spirit. So there's serving. Now, I'm not sure whether I've got the gifts of helps or not. But I tell you what, if something needs to be done, then I've got to get off my derriere and do it. I can't claim that I don't have the spiritual gifts of helps. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not sure whether I've got the gift of giving or not, but if someone needs something, I've got a gift. And Paul is saying, hey, you just cannot hide behind the fact that you don't have a spiritual gift of helps or whatever it might be. There are some things that we've just got to do under the banner of serving one another. And we've got to recognize, too, that all of this comes from the energy or the dynamic of God who is at work. So what I want you to see is this. Two things to finish with. One, the gifts of the Spirit are from the unity of the Godhead, and they are for the unity of the church. From unity, for unity. From unity, for unity. And the second thing I want you to see, and this relates particularly to this group of gifts, which are manifestation gifts. I want you to see that everyone has a gift, but nobody has the gift. Everyone has, does that make sense? Everyone has a gift. In other words, the word of wisdom can come from John Vanderhyde, or the word of wisdom can come from Julianne Batchelor. Or it can come from Jan Murphy. Or it can come from Rob Jessup. Because when the church is gathered together, there the Holy Spirit is present and sovereign, and he might appoint someone to come with a word of wisdom. It's the same with the gift of healing. You know, there are people who say, oh, I've got the gift of healing, you know, and let me inflict it on you. But the reality is that God can use any willing member of the church to pray for someone to be healed. And after all, if I pray for that person, or if we pray for that person and they're healed, who actually gets the gift of healing? The person who's prayed for. So with these particular gifts, there is a sense in which, hey, when we are gathered together as the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we invite the sovereign presence of the Holy Spirit, he can sovereignly manifest his presence in and through those gifts. And it may be me, but it may not be me, and still trying to work out what I want to be when I grow up. I'm still trying to work out what gifts I've got. Because the more that I journey with Jesus, the more I realize that whatever he has for me is his sovereign will and act in my life. Now, he has tended to use me in particular ways over the years, and I want to speak about that in the weeks to come. But I want you to be encouraged that everyone has a gift if they're open and responsive. But no one has the gift. Does that make sense? Now, next week we can talk about pastors and teachers, or in a few weeks' time. Next week I actually want to spend some time talking about what these gifts are. And that's something to look forward to. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we've just opened up perhaps a can of worms, but it's your word, and it's never a can of worms. It's always a revelation of truth. And even though we may struggle with some of these things, some of us, myself included, struggle with the whole idea of speaking in tongues, and yet your word speaks about it. So help us to grapple with these things, and to have an open mind and an open heart. But help us to be the Christians who live here in Tincan Bay and Kalula Cove and Jimborium and Rainbow Beach, who are living in a culture where we do need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that for preaching the word, and we need that for demonstrating the power of the gospel. And not only our community, but our nation. And our world needs to see the shaking. Our world needs a shaking. Our world needs a revelation and a manifestation of the power of God, so that people might look to you, so that people might fall on their knees before you and worship and serve you. That's our heart's desire. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.